God of our fathers and our Father God, source of true wisdom, fount of true love, look upon us lovingly in these moments. Create in us gratitude for the efforts of all who make possible our system of education in this land of freedom. Crown with joy this high point in the life of these students. Imbue them with appreciation for the contribution to their lives which the faculty and administration of this institution have made. Vindicate the faculty's pride of accomplishment through fruitful lives on the part of these who now terminate this stage of their education. And forgive, Lord. Oh, forgive. Forgive our wasted hours, our procrastination, our satisfaction with mediocrity, our vain knowledge in place of thy wisdom. Where there is doubt, produce certainty. Where there is arrogance, bestow humility. Where there is misunderstanding, discord, hatred, give love. Grant to these graduates the vision of high purpose for their lives, that they may find by losing their lives in service to thee and their fellow men that true happiness which all men seek. Fill them with thy power to lead their generation to be truly peacemakers, fulfilling thy prophecy to beat swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks, and to know war no more. Make them restless and dissatisfied until injustices are wiped out among men of all races, creeds, and nations. And help us all in this hour to hear thy word gladly. And hasten the day when at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, for the salvation of all mankind, and to thy glory, our Father God. Amen. Thank you.
With this beautiful devotional music still ringing in our ears, I would like to read a section from the 10th chapter of the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. In Philip's translation, he captions this chapter, "God Still Governs Human Experience." No temptation has come your way that is too hard for flesh and blood to bear. But God can be trusted not to allow you to suffer any temptation beyond your powers of endurance. He will see to it that every temptation has a way out, so that it will never be impossible for you to bear it. As I have said before, the Christian position is this: I may do anything, but everything is not useful. Yes, I may do anything, but everything is not constructive. Let no man, then, set his own advantage as his objective, but rather the good of his neighbor. Do nothing that might make men stumble, whether they are Jews or Greeks, or members of the Church of God. I myself try to adapt myself to all men without considering my own advantage, but their advantage, that if possible, they may be saved. Copy me, my brothers, as I copy Christ himself. Let us pray. In these moments, our Father, when thoughts are racing ahead to commencement and to the futures, with life plans in thy hands, use these moments as a spiritual launching pad and platform for our lives. Help us in these moments to do thy will, in Jesus' name. Amen. In this 10th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, or the Corinthians, he said, "Let no man seek his own good, but let each seek that of his fellow man." This then means that we assume that there is liberty within the context of the Christian faith. The word liberty is the most abused word in our vocabulary today. The search for liberty is on more hearts than at any moment or any time in our history. The retention of liberty is the consuming passion of men who thought that they had once secured it for eternity. And let there be no mistake, men will soak the lands of this world in blood to gain and to destroy this most precious possession. Thomas Jefferson said it, "Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty." But liberty does not come without a consciousness that we belong to God. If we are machines with a birth-to-death existence, our concept of liberty then is very limited. Savonarola said, "Do you wish to be free? Then above all things, love God, love your neighbor, love one another, love the common weal, and then you will have true liberty." This must have been the thought behind William Penn's statement, "Men must be governed by God or they will be ruled by tyrants." When Israel of old forgot its real personal relationship to God, Israel disintegrated. The Jews at this stage in their civilization then became wards of foreign powers. They were dragged off to foreign lands. And their constant cry was, "We're being beaten down." And during these times of oppression, then came a sense of repentance, introspection. There came the time then for tallying up their own national and individual lives, and they then began to repent of their national sins. And if you will read in Psalms 74, you hear these words: "We do not see our signs. There is no longer a prophet, and there is no one among us who knows how long. How long, O God, is the foe to scoff? Is the enemy to revile thy name forever? Now men still are willing to accept slavery instead of freedom. Men are still willing to accept slavery instead of freedom. And you can have this willingness to accept slavery if we do not have spiritual basis for our lives. And we still say that we must be freed internally to rebel against some of these slaveries which bind us. The most obvious thing we could say today, which everyone would give assent to, is that the Soviet control of thought and of action would be slavery. But I say the inequities of class in Christian and non-Christian society is slavery. That obvious determinations to suppress religion in the political arena is to bring back slavery. A statement recently made in New Delhi, in India, by the World Council of Churches throws some light on why men are willing to accept slavery in our world today. And here is what they said as they met in New Delhi. Today, men fear death, not so much as formerly because of the sanctions of hell, as because it brings a total end to their enjoyment in this world. The church is preaching Christ's death, proclaims victory over the power of death itself and the reality of a fuller and richer life than this world knows. If you accept the fact that death is all, then you live amid a slavery to this earth. And in this slavery itself can be the stifling of your ambitions for social progress. Our liberty is based on the fact that we have a faith in the almightiness and the eternalness of God. And the foundations of American life are woven in a golden tapestry of faith in God. Julia Ward Howe said, "In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free, while God goes marching on." Or Benjamin Franklin said it in his own inimitable way, "A Bible and a newspaper in every home, a good school in every district, and appreciated as they merit, are the principal supports of virtue, morality, and civil liberty, and may I say, individual liberty." We could go on, but our conclusion would probably be the same at this point, that in a free society, religion has a part in our way of life, and the exercise of this unhampered is one of the greatest virtues of our way of life. Now, as we face graduation or commencement, ask the question, do I enter into this new realm of experience spiritually sterile? Or is my soul ready to be moved on into new relationships with the Almighty? Because to abandon God, because you have lived in a world of science, is not the conclusion that we're coming to. When we achieve mental maturity, we say that science is only opening these doors, and the great mysteries of the beyond become part of the present. And so we look to the world, and we say if we're to have national liberty, it must then start at these moments by our assuming personal liberty and the price that must be paid for this personal liberty. For personal anarchy and rebellion will wreck you and the corporate structure, because to have personal anarchy against God and society can bring nothing but self-aggrandizement and libertine tactics and morality and the neglect of your neighbor for yourself. For John Milton expressed it this way, that license they mean when they cry liberty, for who loves that must first be wise and good. And where do we gain the sense of goodness that he talked about? Well, the poet Francis Havergal said, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow with ceaseless praise. Let them flow with ceaseless praise." In this personal consecration of oneself comes real liberty. Your heart is freed from self. The greed of power and position has a tendency of passing out of the picture. The mind and spirit then takes its rightful place within the context of society, as I believe God meant us to take our place in society. Reading recently about Sir Alfred Grenfell, he told of what a marvelous opportunity he felt that he had had out of life in going to Labrador. And while he was lecturing in England, he told about a call that he had in a tent meeting one night when Dwight L. Moody was preaching. And he said, "There is the terrible fact that if I had not heard the call of Christ in the tent that day, that I might possibly have been a physician on Harley Street, being driven about in my Rolls Royce. I would not have lost the opportunity of going to Labrador for anything." Now, obviously, some people have to drive Rolls Royces. But too many of us lose the opportunity of the Labradors of life, of giving ourselves through our science and through our education and through the ministry and through personal services and social service to reach out. And again, I want to leave with you the fact that the price of personal liberty is to look around you and see people who are definitely in need. And they will not have that need met until you take up the cross of helping them and you bear it, losing yourself. Not your identity, but yourself. This is the beginning of personal freedom. Kingsley said there are two freedoms: the false, where a man is free to do what he likes, and the other, where a man is free to do what he ought. And I'm talking about the ought in life, the compulsions of life for the building of your soul. Or Martin Luther said it another way: a Christian man is a perfectly free lord of all and subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone. This then is what the Archbishop said to Joan of Arc when he told her that she was in love with religion. And the reply was, "Well, I never thought of that. Is there any harm in it?" And the Archbishop answered, "There's no harm, but there's danger." And I must remind you of this, that if you take on the spiritual elements of life and you couple these things together, there is danger. It'll drive you into the heart of an Africa with a Schweitzer or with the others who have worked across our world, because they were driven by the compulsion, the ought. Let no man seek his own good, but let each man seek that of his fellow man. After I finished this message to you, I wondered if we might interpret this a little bit about Alaska. I wondered if we could bring into our room here today a school teacher, a minister, a doctor, a newspaper man, and a banker, and close the outside world and ask these men to give an inventory. If in these various professions there had been people who had had this compulsion to move out into life, and the school teacher would talk about a man who lived on the corner of our campus here and who gave himself that this university might stand. It was a compulsion. And anyone who knew Dr. Bunnell knew that this was the ought in his life. There was no other way. Or the school teacher might tell of another teacher who would be at Gamble in St. Lawrence Island, who after the day's work was over and the door of the schoolroom was closed, someone comes and says, "Will you open the radio transmitter and call Nome? There's a mother here who's in trouble." And so the radio waves begin to go back and forth between Gamble and Nome. And a midwifery book is opened. And the school teacher, who's had no relationship to this type of thing in education, then begins to get the direction, sort of a blow by blow count down on this whole factor. But the compulsion of the life says, this is what I give myself to. And this same teacher could have asked for an assignment in some other place of service. I've seen these people work at Barrow. I've seen them serve our young people at Barter. I've seen them as they have given of themselves and their families in Mangoon and Tlaloc and other places. And the school teacher would say, you've got to have this ought and this compulsion in life before it really becomes worthwhile. Or sit down and ask the minister this as he would begin to tell the story. And he would tell the chapmen at Fort Yukon and tell how this family served there on the river with the people of Alaska. And today, if you would go into a small Episcopal church in Wrangell, you would find here Mr. Chapman, who was the pastor there and the son of this family that gave themselves to the people of Alaska. Recently, in talking to Bishop O'Flanagan, he asked me about my relationships and how much I knew of Father McElneil. And the minister, if he knows his history of Alaska, would tell of this priest in the southern Yukon who burned himself out day by day that men and women might have an eternal relationship. Or they would talk of Father Tom, who would take a skin boat from King Island to Teller, to Nome, to be with his people. Or they would tell of George Beck, who's dying in a hospital in Ketchikan right now, but he served the people of southeastern Alaska. And the doctor then would chime in. You remember the name Romig of the Kuskokwim? Of Dr. Geist, of Barrow, and Wales? Of the nurses of the North Coast, of Ann Bannon, and Crossman, and Stauffer? These were people who had the ought and the compulsion of life. If you were to talk to your newspaper men, they would tell you the story of men who were ready to close their presses and walk out because Alaska seemed to pass them by, and yet if you go into your library and into your museum, you would find the great cause of statehood and of suffrage and of equality for our native people came out of these men who would burn up the pages as they told the story that there must be freedom. And they did it with a compulsion, a zeal. Or talk to our banker friends, and they would tell of a missionary who went into Yakutat to live and to serve, and how later becoming a banker, this missionary befriended hundreds and hundreds of people as he helped them to get on their feet in business. Or to another banker who through his tears said, I came out of a manse, my father was a minister, and if I can help you build churches, I'll help. Do not think of your own self, but think of others, and God will crown you with a life of service. And may God bless you as you move into commencement and on into life itself.
Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for the oughtness that has driven us to seek this occasion that crowns our dreams, our hopes, and our plans. We thank thee, O God, for what our ears have heard and what our eyes have seen this afternoon. And as we come to the conclusion of this service, O God, we are reminded of the words of Jude, who wrote, Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Thank you.